Welcome to the NUMA West podcast. For more information about all things NUMA, please contact us on our website, numa.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
So cool. Well, we're going to get into the message. Last week, you know, the second Sunday of every month, we're going to be calling it Kingdom Culture Sunday. We're going to focus on a kingdom culture. What is the kingdom culture? It's what we believe as a church is what we value. Not just a mission statement on a wall, but actually something that we can all take ownership of. And last week, I spoke into the subject of prayer fuels power. And the question that comes along with that is, have you prayed about it? You know, we focused on what the Lord Prayer means to us. And for those, I'm not going to get you to put your hand up if you've done your homework or not, because this isn't school. And I used to always leave my homework to the last minute. But anyway, that's a totally different theme. But I did ask us that when we pray, our Father, you know, some of you may not have actually had that revelation of God as Father. So it could be as simple as, Lord, would you reveal your Father heart to me? As we pray through, you know, the first part of that message or the Lord's Prayer is Godward. It's asking, praising God. How awesome was worship today? Praising God. Praise is not just subject to good times. It's through all times. Praising God, acknowledging Him as Father, getting His perspective, kingdom perspective on earthly matters, then bringing our needs before Him. You know, even in the subject of forgiveness, you know, Jesus says, Father, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those. So even that question, Lord, who do I need to forgive? What I love about prayer, it's asking God's revelation for our lives, but it also gives us an opportunity to pray for God's revelation in each other's lives as well. And so as I was preparing, I want to build on that in my message today. And as I was having my God time, the Lord actually brought up a message that I've preached before. And I'm like, come on, God, I've got to come up with something new. And here I'm like, you didn't come up with anything. I tell you what to speak. That's a good point. And so I'm going to actually preach a message I've preached before, and I believe this is on Father's heart. I spoke a little bit about it before the message last week. And so I've titled my message today, Who Do You Say I Am? See, we live in a season where God is speaking. He's never stopped speaking. Whenever things come up, whenever challenges come up, whenever circumstances change, God doesn't stop speaking. We just turn our attention away to hear other things. See, often we want the outcomes, but God desires relationship and obedience. So for us, we've got to keep that focus on God in the world of distractions, keeping things basic and focused. I love prayer power this morning. Matt and Roxy did a brilliant job in leading us in simplicity and stillness. And so I'm going to get, like when I preached this last time, I didn't get this personal, but I really feel it's important to share even what that looks like in my own world. You know, few things surprise me in this day and age. Some things may shock me. Some things may break my heart. But few things surprise me. Because every single year, what we do in life, whether it's as a youth worker many years ago, whether it's, you know, as a husband, we'll get married, or whether it's as a pastor, every single year, my prayer is always the same. As I prepare into the next year, I'm like, God, this is insert the year. God, what would you have me do with this year? So the Lord, you know, 2024, I want you to keep leading NUMA Melbourne West. Now, I'm not here to announce anything for next year, but every year we just pray, Lord. I don't ever want to get too far ahead or comfortable in something that God hasn't called me for. Because if God's anointing is not where He leads or calls me, there's not going to be any fruit in what I do. I'll be doing for God as opposed to being with God. So every year the prayer is, Lord. It's almost like one of those prepaid contracts without knowing the terms and conditions. 2024, Lord, here it is. Okay, NUMA West, okay, what else, God? No, just sign. Trust in me. Seek me. Make me the center of what your prayer life is. Make me the center of everything, and I will reveal as I go. So every time things happen, whether it's health, whether it's, you know, something in the life of the church, something in the life of my family, my default position is always back to God. So, for example, I remember, you know, every single year, the question is, okay, Lord, is it still here leading your church? And His response is always the same. I've called you to serve this house, not to serve a person, but to serve the person of Jesus in this house. And so for us as location pastors, you know, yeah, things come up, challenges come, but He is still the one that we seek and we follow. And so it comes out of this scripture, Matthew 16, 13 to 20. It's going to appear on the screen behind me. And it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know, Jesus spent primarily his 3 years on earth with these 12 disciples. Yes, he preached to the crowds. Yes, he preached to the multitudes. Yes, he had the 72, but his community, his covenant family, were his 12. They traveled all over the place in Israel and encountered many different people who had their own opinion on who Jesus was. For the disciples, it was different because they were very up close and personal with Jesus. And so it was here that Peter declares Jesus Christ as the Lord, the Messiah, which leads to the first point. Our declaration comes from his revelation. Let me say that again. Our declaration comes from his revelation. See, Jesus asked the disciples, every single person had an opinion. Some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some people say you're Jeremiah, some people say one of the prophets. It's interesting that if you were to go around today, you ask the question, who is Jesus? You see it all over social media. He was a good person that did good things. Some will say he's the Son of God. Others would create debating points on different congregations or doctrines or things like that. We go away from the things, the secondary things, and not the primary focus, who is Jesus? You know, I remember Pastor Vanya preached on this ages ago, and I remember she said this one point that stuck with me. Don't present the Jesus the world presents, but present the Jesus that the Word presents. Many don't believe in Jesus. Can I even be a little bit controversial here? There are people that come to church every single week and have done so for decades that don't fully believe Jesus either. We can accept him as Savior, but when it comes to being Lord, no thanks. We present an inferior, powerless Jesus. How? Will we make my problem superior over his providence? It's going to be a bit personal. It's going to be a bit quiet. But hey, if the crickets are going to say amen, I'll take that. Eh? But your boy needs an amen every once in a while, right? But verse 15. I love what Jesus does because he doesn't go, hey, tell me what you think about their opinions. Tell me what you think about their doctrine. Tell me what you think about their posts. Tell me what you think about their opinion. No, he goes, who do you say I am? He didn't ask for the thought. He asked for a declaration and he invited that opportunity. So my question to you, church, this afternoon is, if Jesus was to appear today when you're at home in your quiet time and Jesus comes and he was to say to you, insert your name here, who do you say I am? What would your response be? You know, I remember in another season of my life working with people, you know, I used to work with, and many of you know this, used to work with some of Victoria's most serious young offenders. And everyone had an opinion about their life, where they should be, what punishment they deserve. But I always remember this scripture because Jesus, who do you say I am? You ask me. Then the question is, who do you think I say they are? I loved the communion. Where's Matt? Matt, that communion was so powerful today. I love what you shared because Jesus didn't ask for their perspective. He actually invited them. And I mentioned this last week. What I love about Jesus is he doesn't condemn either side, but he convicts both. He convicts the Pharisees, hey, you're not without sin. But he also convicts the woman, hey, go and sin no more. I love what you said, that he gave his righteousness to her. Grace. So he invites the opportunity for us to move from opinion and thought to declaration. And what I love about Peter, sometimes we give him some unfair, you know, like a bit of unfair criticism when we read about Peter, but Peter didn't hold back. He goes, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." In other words, what Peter was saying is that you are everything that we've been waiting and hoping for. You are the hope of humanity. You are the answer to the prophecies. You are the healer. You are the savior. You are my Lord. And Jesus was overwhelmed by that response. See, logic didn't give him that conclusion. Because here you've got a man that's just walking around. I don't know if Levi dressed like this when he was a carpenter, but here he is walking around just like every single other person. There was nothing physically that you could see about this man that would say this man is the Son of God. So logically, it didn't make sense. But the revelation didn't come from logic, it came from Father. See, God reveals his true nature through his Son. And so we need this conviction in days like the days that we live in today. We need this conviction. So my question to you, church, is, what is your declaration of Jesus? Is he Lord of all or not Lord at all? There's no middle ground. It's, you know, in Revelation, it talks about being hot and cold, not being lukewarm because you'll be spat out. It's a simple revelation. God, are you Lord of everything or not Lord at all? See, Peter's declaration came from a direct revelation from the Father because of his closeness to Jesus. And so it was on this declaration that Jesus said that he would build his church. You know, we read that in verses 18 and 19. "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." You know, often we can get confused with the actual person and think that it's on Peter, that this is what the revelation is built on. But Peter was the first of many. His church was built on that declaration. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Lord. I love the way that Stuart Weber puts it. "It is reasonable to understand Jesus' statement to mean that Peter was one rock among a quarry, the disciples. It was upon this quarry of disciples, living stones, 1 Peter 2:5, and their understanding of Peter's confession that Jesus would build his church." Often as a church, and I don't mean New Melbourne West, I mean the church, you know, the capital C church around the world, we can miss the point where we think that the Lord has built his church on one person, that whoever's name is on the title of that church, that's who he's building it on. No, he is building it on the revelation of his children who say that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who will come. Not the one person, but the bride. The bridegroom longs for the bride. And that's not just one person, it's all of us. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. I think I have to go back to the optometrist. I'm wearing these glasses now. All of a sudden, I can't even read my own writing. Horrible. Jesus is the cornerstone. We build around him. He is the service flow. He is the worship set. It's not about a person. It's about the person of Jesus. It's not about how good someone preaches or doesn't preach. It doesn't matter how good someone sings or doesn't sing. You know, sometimes I mean, worship was beautiful this morning, but sometimes I get people, "Oh man, you've really got to plan the services shorter." I don't plan anything. That's just the reality of it, right? You know, and sometimes when it comes to preaching, I'm not people-centric, I'm God-focused. Let me tell you what I mean by that. More often than not, I should be preaching like this, because the true person that I'm preaching to you, Newman Melbourne West, isn't you. It's the person that should be sitting there, myself. That in that moment of God time, it's, "All right, Lord, what can we creatively say to your people?" No, the Lord is speaking straight to my heart. The Lord is going straight after me, and I am being preached at. I am having the ministry time afterwards. I am on, you know, my hands and knees. I'm the one that's coming to the altar every Sunday at home in my God time, because what God does, He preaches to me first. You know, if I invited all the worship leaders to come up, it'd be very similar, that we're not looking at, oh, I wonder what the best song is going to be today. No, Lord, how do you want to be worshipped today? So whenever the Lord preaches to me, my prayer is, Lord, who do you want to communicate today? Who do you want to be feel seen today? And what is it that you want to tell me and your people today? The moment we start chasing the experience, we lose sight of the whole thing, because the experience comes through the encounter. He's calling us to chase Jesus, because it's on His revelation that the gates of hell will not prevail. You know, the sobering and humbling reality is, you know, because again, we live in a day and age where what can happen, and thank God, Newman, Melbourne, West, this isn't you, but what can happen is you'll go to meet up with other pastors, and the question is, how big is your church? How big is your church? And then, whoa, you had 1,000 people? Wow. And then the person with 10 people feels like they're insignificant. Jesus says we're 2 or 3 gathered first and foremost. But the sobering reality is this: if everyone was to walk out the door, including Sonia and I, if we all left the church today, Jesus still builds His church. How amazing is that? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. How freeing is that? It's like, it's not about, oh, I didn't sing hard enough in worship today, so I really just let everyone down. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. Acts 2:47, it is God who adds to the numbers daily. You know, not only do we just see that the church is built on the revelation of Jesus, it doesn't stop there. I mean, even if it just stopped there, that would be amazing. But then He goes on to say in verse 19 that He would give the keys of the kingdom of God to us. Again, not the person whose name is next to the church. It's the person who the church belongs to. That He would give the keys of the kingdom of God to us all. This is why proximity is essential. Because our declaration can only be limited to the level of His revelation in our lives. If we're constantly getting into the Word of God, if we're constantly in proximity with Jesus, we can understand His heart and our position in His narrative. And what it says here is that the authority is then given. See, keys, like, you know, you're all welcome to my house. You probably won't all fit there right now. But the reality is, you're all welcome, but you're not all going to get the keys to my house. It's a reality, right? And I'm sure I'm welcome in most people's houses. maybe because, you know, I might eat a bit more than what I should. But not all of you are going to go, here, Dave, have the keys and come in whenever you want, right? It's when you build that rapport, that relationship, that trust, when you then empower, you give. If you're being given keys to something, it's because you are deemed responsible to carry that authority. So Jesus is saying, if you believe in the declaration that I'm the Messiah, the Lord, the Christ, straight away, that's the measuring stick. At that point here, have the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven by our cornerstone. And so we understand this when we read it. But why is it that our prayer meetings are empty? Why is it that we don't pray in our spare time? Why is it that we rely on other people to pray for us if God invites all of us to declare? This isn't to condemn, it's to convict. So when I first... last year when I had this moment, the Lord convicted me in prayer. So you got to understand, it's not about how long you pray. It's like, so if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to the podcast. It's not about the quantity of time. It's about the quality of a moment with God. So even going into that workplace, that perhaps you might think, well, what does this have to do with the kingdom of God? God, how do you want to be worshipped today? It could be as you go to the supermarket, Lord, I thank you that you're my Father. Lord, I thank you that you're my provider. Lord, help me reveal that to someone who may not know you today. And it doesn't mean that you get the microphone at the Woolies and start going, all right, everybody, you're going to listen. It might just simply be when you go and pay for your groceries, you give someone a smile and you say, God bless you. But when you have a personal encounter with God, He uniquely works through your uniqueness. But when we don't even focus on praying, we limit the revelation of who God is to our lives, to logic. So our declarations are an insight into what is primarily in our hearts. For Peter and Jesus was the focal point. Peter's revelation about Jesus is something that we are able to receive ourselves, and we receive that through the Holy Spirit, and something that we can only come to understand when Jesus is our primary focus. That doesn't mean we don't focus or think about other things, but He is our primary focus. And so as we receive our own declaration of Jesus, then we can accept His invitation to go higher. See, it's interesting because not long after this exchange, not long after this question, we see that Jesus then talks about the cost of discipleship. You know, in Mark 8, 34 to 38, I'm not going to read that, but that's a scripture about denying your cross, picking up your cross daily to follow Him. It came to a line in the sand, the moment. You want to be my disciples, great, but it's going to cost something. For some of us, it may be time. For others, it may be pride. You know, hello somebody, that was me. Lord, I need saving, but I don't need lordship. Yeah, God, I'll do it this way. And yet finding myself wrestling with God to the point now where it's like, all right, Lord, what would you have me be? For others, it may be, you know, lifestyles that don't please or worship God, thoughts that don't worship God. It may be whatever it is in your world. What we see here, Jesus talks about the importance. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So we have this line in the sand moment. For the disciples, they left everything. See, we live in the world where we want the glory of God without laying anything down. We want the glory of God through the person that leads the prayer meeting. We want the glory of God through the worship leader, the preacher. We want the glory of God through the life group leader. But don't ask me to sacrifice anything on the altar, God. Prove me, and then I'll give. But Jesus is saying, lay it down, and I will reveal. What is God asking you to lay down this morning? See, to go higher, you must go deeper. Jeremiah 29, 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You know, we read, and I'm going to read these scriptures, Mark 9, verses 2 to 8. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer, no nappy sand plus on earth could whiten them. Gotta love nappy sand though. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came over and overshadowed them. And a voice said out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. So Jesus takes the 3. He takes them higher. See, in this moment, now they see the transfigured Jesus, right? Jesus for who he was and who he always has been. Whenever you have proximity, that leads to understanding. And when you have understanding, that leads to revelation. See, if Jesus had transfigured before the guys before, sure, they would have probably gotten them to do everything out of fear, but they wouldn't have understood the significance of Jesus. But because the declaration was made, this is Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, my Lord, they were in a position to be able to see him for all his glory. Jesus transfigured into his true identity, shining brighter than any bleached cloth. This was the moment that faith turned into sight for the disciples. I like to call it the Clark Kent moment. Not like from the cheesy Lewis and Clark, where everybody knows it's Superman, but because all he does is does this. Whoa, you look so different, man. You got a blue suit. It's not cheesy like that. It's actually the full glory made known. Bible doesn't often reference color like this, but this is Jesus, the one who gave it all for yours, for my sins, unrivaled in his glory, unrivaled in his majesty. And he wants to bring you up to see his glory manifest in your life. Church, it's time for us to rise up. See, as a church, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus and the revelation of who he truly is. When he comes back, this is how he's going to return in all his glory. And yet this Jesus longs for you, longs for me to reach out. No matter what your circumstances are, or no matter what we think we know, or who else may know, one thing will always remain a fundamental truth. Jesus stands above it all. See, Elijah and Moses appear. Some suggest that the representation of Elijah and Moses was, you know, almost symbolic to the law and the prophets. And yet here we find that they had just heard about Elijah. The people were saying, I think this is Elijah. Now they're seeing the real Elijah. They were seeing the real Moses. And Peter was almost like, you know, many of the teenagers at a Taylor Swift concert right now, was very starstruck. Oh my God, that's Elijah. It's Moses. Let's be honest, we would probably do the same. If I saw Elijah and Moses, I'd have to slap my head a few times and is this really happening? And then I would be fanboy. How did you do it, man? Hey, tell me about it. Could you actually see the whales when you were walking past? And Elijah, what did it feel like going through the chariot, you know, going out of the atmosphere? I'd be fanboying. So I'm not gonna blame Peter for this. And then he spoke out. You know, we can do the same. You know, sometimes we can place equal footing on the preacher to Jesus. Do you know, in David's statistics, right? One of the biggest reasons that I hear people leave church is not because God's called them out. It's because I don't like that preacher. I don't like that leader. I don't like that person. And many have come in saying that. Many have left saying that. But here's the thing. Where God convicted me on this actually happened in 2007. Let's go back to 2007. You know, I had just been visiting this church for a little while. And there was a pastor who I would probably say wasn't my cup of tea either. Not like my opinion mattered, but not my cup of tea. It's been intense when he preaches, and they'll probably preach like him. Thank you, God. But the Lord's like, I want you to go up to him. In James, it talks about confess your sins with one another. I want you to go up to him, and I want you to share what you've been struggling with in your life. I was 22. I'm like, Lord, I struggle with nothing. Then he revealed, oh, Lord, I struggle with a lot of things. So I tell this pastor very reluctantly, hey, can you pray for me at the end of a young adults night? And, you know, he prayed for me. And it's like, you know what? I'd love to catch up with you. Sure. Come on this day at this time. And so I had to take annual leave from work. And I drove all the way and I got there. And I get up and I'm so scared. I'm walking into this church and I already had my own beliefs about Pentecostal churches coming from a Baptist background. And I'm walking up and he's going to call out all my sin and he's going to ask for all my money. And he's going to, honestly, I'm being real, right? Can I be real with family, right? This is what I'm thinking. And everyone's going to know what I've done. Well, I didn't have to worry about that because when I got up there, I'm like, I'm here to see Pastor so-and-so. Oh, he's not in today. It's his day off. What do you mean his day off? He told me and I looked at it and here's a message. And here, let's call him up. Call up. Who's this, sorry? Never mind. And I think then it realizes, you look at it. Nah, don't worry about it, man. I'll just go. Oh, those pastors, who do they think they are? I will never, ever come to a church like this. 2 years later, Lord, where would you have Sonia and I go as we step out in church? To a church like that. To a church like that? To that exact same church. You're going to Richmond AOG. No, but the pastors, I don't care. They just care about themselves. Who do you say I am, David? You're the Messiah. The Lord. No, no, speak louder. So no one else in your room can hear, but you can hear it. Okay, this is where I'm placing you. And then God, in his beautiful sense of humor, I used to walk past those offices. I can't ever work in any of those offices. Guess what? You're going to be on staff and you're going to work in one of those offices. See, if I left, and I'm talking about me here because it starts with me. Remember, God preached this message to me first. If I left for every time someone, a preacher, a pastor, a person offended me, I probably would have circumnavigated every single ACC church, including the ones that speak languages that I don't understand. I would have circumvented that at least twice, if I'm honest. The amount of times I've been overlooked, the amount of times that I've been pigeonholed, the amount of times people have even gotten my name wrong. I remember when we were introduced as location pastors, I was introduced as Daniel Fernandez. Now I'm thinking, is this a moment of assault to Paul, or is it actually a Daniel Fernandez? Will the real Daniel Fernandez please stand up? I would gladly give you that. But yet every single time, Jesus, I see you. Who do you say I am? I see you. You're not doing it for them. I see you. For the moments where we've sat along across from people that are like, hey, we're here with you to the end. And then you turn around a week later and have disappeared. I see you. My heart for you today, church, if you come because of Sonia and I, please don't. Go where God leads. See, it's in those moments you'll often hear me say, where God places, he graces. There were the moments where I had to trust in that. So when it's a beautiful line that we hear, it was in those moments where it's okay, well, God, I'm broken, man. This hurts. But you place and you grace. And I tell you what, I remember when Jesse and Amanda Winchester were going to plant Numa Bangkok, Amanda said something that I'll always remember. And that was, I would rather be on the side of God's will for my life than live on the other side of what if. That's been our 10-year revelation now on stuff, but even beyond that, you know, when God was like, hey, it's time to lay down the career that, you know, yes, I gave you that dream for, and yes, the dream job that you had, I want you to lay it down to come and follow me. Where to, Lord? I want you to go to church, and I want you to lead the teaching pillar. But God, I didn't even know Habakkuk was the book in the Bible. Who's Nahum? Haggai. Isn't Haggai that horrible, if you're Scottish, amazing Scottish dish? But the Lord was, lay it down. Who am I? Who do you say I am? You know, he wasn't, and Pastor Sonia will tell you, poor things had to put up with me for all this time. In living this, at no point did I complain. I laid it down. And people at work were like, hey, man, like you've got like the dream job in youth. Like I was being paid as a manager and I wasn't managing people. Not because literally I didn't have anyone to manage. Man, I was living the life. But God, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You are the one that I will follow. I have absolutely no clue. And can I let you in on a little bit of insight? 10 years on, I still have no clue what I'm doing. How cool is that? I don't. just when you think, like I said, nothing surprises me, but just when you think, I think I've got this location pastor thing down pat. Auntie Rona, I'm going to lock everyone down for 67 Sundays. Yes, I counted. Okay, I think we found our footing. Hey, we're going to go through a transition of leadership. Who do you say I am? Not who do you think they are. Who do you say I am? Not what do you think about the situation. Who do you say I am? And so we find ourselves here, Peter fanboying. You know it's a good day when the father has to interrupt Peter. Elijah and Moses, they weren't shining out of their own glory. They were reflecting Jesus' glory. That's where humility is important, because often what can happen is we can reflect the glory of the Lord, and if we're not careful, we can fall in love with people coming to us. You're the one that always prophesies, come give me a word. But actually, no, I'm just reflecting him. Go to Jesus. I'm just reflecting him in my life. So, Father shows up and in a beautiful way tells Peter, just pipe down a little bit, because Jesus is shining who he is, greater than all of these. I love the way that Rodney Cooper says it. God was not denigrating the value of the law and the prophets, but declaring that life was given only through the Son. We can cling to the law and live by its precepts, even down to tithing a tenth of the dime we find on the sidewalk. We can seek out mysticism and spiritual experiences or voices. We can be experts on biblical prophecy. We can seek life in being a good person, or we can search the skies for a divine sign. but it is only in becoming a child of God through Jesus Christ that we find the life that we've been missing. So God the Father instructs Peter to listen to Jesus. He is the name above it all. I love the way that David Turner says it. The listen to him of the transfiguration becomes the teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you of the Great Commission. And all of a sudden everything disappeared and it was just Jesus and the three. Sounds like a band. Speaking of, I'm going to invite the band to come up. Do not be afraid was Jesus' response. See, Peter, along with James and John, had gone from hearing what others had said to declaring what they knew about Jesus to hearing what Father said. And so were beyond the reasonable doubt, they were certain that it was Jesus, the Son of God. Whereas the Pharisees and many others lost this opportunity because they created a construct about who they thought Jesus should be and not discovering for themselves who Jesus is. If we're not careful, we can miss it altogether. You know, verse 11 and 12, thank God I brought my trusty towel. Here it comes. The floodgates are opening. So we read in verses 10 to 12, sorry. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, so the disciples asking Jesus, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. See, the religious order of the day were convinced one way, that this is what Jesus was going to come and do. And, you know, you might have heard some of this even in this day and age. Jesus is going to come and protest to the government and overthrow every decision the government makes. That Jesus is going to come and he's going to punish absolutely everyone that is not, that is opposed to God. That Jesus is going to come and with his chosen people, he's going to punish everyone else that opposes a view on him. That this is what Jesus is going to do. And yet, Jesus, as we heard today, when he came in that day and age, he didn't overthrow the Roman Empire. He didn't even pick up the stone. I love what you said, Matt. I'm fanboying. Maybe God the Father's going to come and jokes. But I love how you said it. Like he laid down, he left the stones for the cross. He knew it was coming. They missed an opportunity of a lifetime. They got so caught up in the narrative of what he would look like that they forgot to actually see he was the answer. We have the benefit of hindsight through the word, and yet we still miss it. Why? See, when the scribes and the Pharisees overanalyze everything, we just don't even bother to read about it at all. The word builds faith because Jesus is the word. We read that in John 1:1. He was there before all things were created. He's there during creation. He will be forevermore. The revealed word should build our declaration. So I ask you the question again, who do you say Jesus is? And what does that look like in your life? I want to invite everyone to be upstanding. I shared this last time and I was like, I don't know if I'm going to do it again, but I feel the Lord's like, yeah, do it again. You know, Jesus is present in every single chapter of the Bible. When people say, oh, the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore, Jesus is evident in every chapter of the Bible. So I want you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to share, I take no credit for this. I'm not sure who actually wrote this, almost like a poem. But I'm going to share it with the same conviction that I first heard it. And so as you bow your heads and close your eyes, this is my prayer for you. In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is a prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the commander of the Lord's army. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. in Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. 1 and 2 Samuel, he is the seed of David. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. Do you know Jesus? In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of everything broken. In Esther, he is our Mordecai, our advocate. In Job, he is our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he is our meaning of life. In the Song of Solomon, he is the loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, he is our weeping prophet. Do you know him? In Ezekiel, the glorious Lord. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband. In Joel, he is the outpourer of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is our judge and savior. In Jonah, he is the risen prophet. In Micah, he is the ruler of the world from Bethlehem. In Nahum, he is our stronghold. In Habakkuk, he is the watchman. In Zephaniah, he is the mighty to save. In Haggai, he is the restorer. In Zechariah, he is the branch of David, the one pierced for us. In Malachi, he is the son of righteousness. Church, do you know him? In Matthew, he is the king of the Jews, the Messiah, the Christ, the son of the living God. In Mark, he is the servant, miracle worker. In Luke, he is the baby in the manger, the son of man. In John, he is the son of God, the living word, the way, the truth, and the life. In Acts, he is the savior of the world, ascended Lord. In Romans, he is the justifier. In 1 Corinthians, he is the resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, he is our comfort. In Galatians, he is our liberty. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. In Philippians, he is our joy. Do you know him, church? In Colossians, he is our completeness and the glue that holds our world together. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is the coming king. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he is our mediator. In Philemon, he is our benefactor. In Titus, he is the blessed hope. In Hebrews, he is our perfection. In James, he is the power behind our faith. In 1-2 Peter, he is our chief shepherd and chief cornerstone. In 1-2-3 John, he is our truth and everlasting life. In Jude, he is the foundation of our faith, our security. In Revelation, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He is the architect of the universe and the manager of all times. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, but never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. The schools can't explain him, but the leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. Other religions can't explain him, and the world can't explain him away. Do you know him? He is light, love, longevity, and Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is on us. He is my Redeemer, he is my Savior, he is my guide, he is my peace, he is my joy, he is my comfort, he is my Lord, and he rules my life. And you know, when I decided whether I was going to read that or not, the Lord gave me a bit of creative licensing to add a couple of things. In the season that Pneuma Church is going through, he is still the chief pastor of this house. He is the pastor of Pneuma Melbourne West, not David and Sonia, not a five-fold team. Jesus is the pastor of this church. Jesus is the light of this town. Jesus is the light of your world. Do you believe it? Let's give him glory. Right now, come on, worship team. Let's lead us.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship. But God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. If you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.